This is going to be a continuation of our study on our authority. And let's make our first scripture, Mark chapter 13, verse 34. It says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servant and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." Now, you see here, the master left the house and gave authority. In other words, he left the rulership of the house to the servants to be able to carry on as if the master was there. Power of attorney to do everything that the master would do, he turned that power over to the servants. And he assigned everyone their work. See, not every one of them got the same work. One got one kind of work. One will say, did the cooking. One took care of the grounds. One guarded the house, perhaps. Another one worked out in the field. But they all had different jobs, but yet all of the jobs were essential to the running of the household to make the household function smoothly. Not one job necessarily was more important than the other, but it was diverse one from the other. And they were given authority. And everybody that was in the house had the authority. It says he gave authority to his servants, and that was with an S on the end, not just a head servant, but with the servants. He left each of the servants in charge with equal authority, but perhaps with different jobs to do within that authority. And every man his work. And commanded the porter, and that was the one that maintained the door, that was the doorkeeper, to watch. Watch for who? Watch for the master to come back. You know, because he says in the next verse, he says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he come and find you sleeping." Well, so many people are asleep at the wheel here in the kingdom of God. They think, well, you know, I got plenty of time to get my house in order. I got plenty of time to do this and do that. And I got plenty of time to do work for the kingdom of God. I got plenty of time to get all these bad habits I got straightened out. I got plenty of time. It, you know, he's not coming for a long time yet. I'll get ready by and by. You know, you see it, in, for example, like people that are living together. They know what's wrong, but yet they think, well, you know, by and by I'll get married in one of these days. Sooner or later he's going to come and he's going to catch people unaware, and then it's going to be judgment time. But rather than waste our time being unprofitable servants, we should get our house in order and become profitable and put our hand to the plow, so to speak, and do the work that God's called us to do. And I'd like from there to go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. I think I'll back up to verse 18 here. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, first of all, he's reconciled us to himself. In other words, he's put us in a place of authority. He's made us his own children by way of adoption, and he's given us the ministry of going out and saying, hey, God wants to adopt you too. God wants to give you authority. God wants to empower you to do the will of God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has taken away all our sins from us. He's taken away everything that would stand in the way of us walking in a place of authority, whereas the devil will come to us and try to tell us we don't have authority. He'll come to us and he'll try to convince us that we're not worthy to walk in authority, or that we're not legally able to, we're not legally in a place of authority. He will try everything in the book. If he can't convince us that we're not worthy, then he'll start trying to use fear of failure against us. He'll say, well, you know, yeah, maybe you got authority, but what if you fall short of doing what the boss wants? You know, then you're going to get it. You know, he's going to lower the boom on you. Well, if he can't talk us out of using our authority, then he'll try to scare us out of using our authority. It's like you can have an unclean spirit, we'll say, in the house, and it'll come and it'll manifest and it'll try to put fear in you. If you won't stand up to it, you will find that it will try to intimidate you rather than you taking authority over it and making it leave. It'll think, just like a virus on the computer, it'll come up and you see all this stuff and you want to delete it off your computer, and this big thing will pop up and say, if you delete this file, it's going to interfere with everything else on your computer, and think, oh man, I better not do that because I want this file off of here, but at the same time, I might make it worse by messing with this thing. And so you'll live with it, and you'll submit to it, and you'll let its authority override yours, and you'll never get free of it. But God has reconciled us to Himself and committed unto us a degree of authority over these things so that we are not intimidated by them, but rather we should intimidate the kingdom of darkness. And verse 20 it says, now then we are ambassadors. And an ambassador is a legal representative of another government or another kingdom. And the ambassador is supposed to go to the meetings and be a representative of his kingdom or country back home and bring forth the way of life that they have and bring it up here and say, this is the way we live. And actually try to sell that way of life to the other countries. That's what an ambassador does. He comes as a representative to try to convince the other people that their way is better. Just like we have embassies all over the world and we're trying to convince them our way of life in America is better than their way of life. That's why we've sent ambassadors. We're trying to tell them our way works better. And they send ambassadors from their country trying to tell us that their way works better. And that's the way it is. Just head-to-head confrontation all the time. But as the ambassadors of the kingdom of God, we are bringing the not only the might, but the right into the world and saying, this is the kingdom of light, this is the kingdom of God, this is the right way. And then we're supposed to show the right way and demonstrate the right way and talk the right way to convince those around us that are ambassadors of the devil. You know, you're either an ambassador of God or by default you're an ambassador of the devil. And there's no middle ground where you say, well, I'm nobody's ambassador. We're either in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of light. There's no two ways around it. And he says, well, we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, this ambassador, Paul here, was praying us, be reconciled to God. And at the same time, we should turn around and become ambassadors of Christ, and we should go to others and say, you be reconciled to God. Let me help you be reconciled to God. Let's go to Ephesians 6:10 now. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God's not telling us to be strong in ourselves and the power of our might. God's telling us not to be strong in the power of our might, but in the power of His might. He's delegating the place of authority to us, and He is. This is a strong statement here. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Yet finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, each member of the body of Christ has authority from the head. And each member of the body of Christ, by the way, has as much authority as the next one. You know, you might think, well, you know, this minister over here has got more authority than this little baby Christian over in this church. No. No. They're given the same authority. They're born into the same family. They are heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The only difference you see going on in the field of authority is the fact that one doesn't have any more than the other, but one's a baby, and they're kept under a schoolmaster until they come to the fullness of education where they know what to do. You know, when you see a child of the king being raised, that child has no kingly power at this time, but yet he will be a king one day, and from the day he's born, he is being groomed continually for his kingship. He is not put out in the slums for the first 10, 15 years of his life because he's not big enough to be king. They don't raise him in the slums. do they? Because they raise the king's child in the king's castle, teaching them how to live, how to talk, how to walk, how to dress, how to eat, how to conduct themselves in public, how to conduct themselves in private. You know, just like Queen Elizabeth, and she raised her children to assume the throne one day. And God is raising us up through tutorship of different ministers in different capacities, schooling each of us up to become, I would say, profitable servants. That would be the term I would like to use there. To become useful for the kingdom of God. Now, there's no less authority delegated to the child than there is the adult. But as the child goes to school and is raised up and is taught, they start walking more and more in the responsibility and in the power of that authority until one day they can just smoothly step into a place of command authority. Even though from the beginning they had command authority, they were born into command authority, but they didn't walk in it because they were not matured into it. But there comes a time when that maturity comes and you just naturally just take your place. You just find like a young prince that's being raised up to be king, one day he just assumes the throne. You know, the king decides, well, it's time for him to step down, and he has groomed this young man to be the next king, and they bring him into the kingdom, and they put him on the throne, and they put the crown on his head. He's ready to assume his kingship. Well, if he's been raised rightly, he's going to be a wise king. Now, if he's not been raised by the right kind of people, then he's not going to be a very good king. A good king will be one who will be unselfish, and he'll be looking for the good of the members of his kingdom, right? But there's kings we can look back in history and see the only thing they wanted to do was rule and reign and have everybody serve them and bring them gold and wait on them. But a good king takes care of his people. And we can look at King Solomon. I was reading a place today about King Solomon that said to Queen of Sheba, said to him, even your slaves are happy. Because, you see, the king was always looking out for his kingdom, and he was so blessed and so prosperous that even his servants were blessed and prospered and happy and pleased to be there. Queen of Sheba obviously didn't have happy slaves over there in Egypt, but King Solomon had happy slaves. Let's go over now to Romans 5. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, we were put on this earth to reign and rule. And it says in Genesis 1:26, and we don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over all the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, God's idea for the creation of Adam and Eve was for them to be the boss of the earth, to have rulership and reign over the earth and over every part of the earth, not just over the Garden of Eden, but that their reign would spread over the earth until their dominion had covered the earth. That was God's idea. God never created this earth for the devil to come and reign on it. He never created it for the fallen angels to come down here and have rulership over man, but rather God created man to have rulership over the devil. There's a pecking order in the heavenlies, God the Father first, then Jesus Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit. And under that is us. And under that is everything else. And God created us to walk in that dominion and to continually live in it. But the devil tries to convince them that he's on top of us. And he tries to put fear in us. He tries to intimidate us. He tries to use circumstances to maneuver us around to where we're dancing around. You know, they have the old Western movies where the cowboy pulls the gun out and is making the people dance, you know, shooting. Well, see, we get to a point where the devil's shooting bullets in us and we're dancing around, and we're so much on the defenses that we're not shooting any bullets back. You never notice that when the people are hopping around dancing in the street, they're never shooting back, are they? You never see the guy that's doing the dance shooting back. Why? Because he is being dominated. Well, see, God never intended for us to get in that position in the first place. And once we get in that position, until God gives us revelation that we don't belong there, we're going to dance every time the devil starts shooting. And these Hollywood guns, you know, they hold six bullets, you know, the old six guns, but yet you see some of these old Western movies, you know, and even after he's sitting there going click, 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 they're still dancing. You know, and they have failed to realize that the clicks can't hurt you. And they keep dancing, you know, as long as the guy's pulling the trigger going click, 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 they're dancing. And the devil does that to us, you know, even after we find out that he no longer has authority over us, we're still doing the dance thing. God didn't create us to do that. We need to stop and realize who we are, what we were created for. Almost everybody knows God loves them, but so few people really know why God created them. And God created man to have fellowship with him. He didn't create man to have fellowship on a boss to employee in relationship, but rather he wanted to walk with us side by side. And yet we don't have any problem walking with a boss employee relationship with the devil, because we think he's boss and we're the employees and we do everything he wants. That we need to learn to rebel from him and take a proper place in the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth and paid for our sins and spoiled principalities and powers, he gave back to us the dominion that God gave man in the Garden of Eden. And it's like the bird in the cage. You can open the cage for the birds, but the bird's been in the cage so many years that you can take the door off and the bird will still stay in the cage, because it's been conditioned that it has to stay in there. It's barred in. It can't get out. And even though the door is wide open and the bird can walk out and fly away anytime it wants to, it'll stay in there in captivity. And even after you tell somebody Jesus Christ died for you, set you free from all the work of the devil, they're still in the cage and they won't come out. And sometimes you actually got to just go in there and grab them and pull them out of the cage and say, and close the door behind them so they can't go back in. Because first thing that happens is the devil yells boo and they want to run back into the safety of the cage again. You know, so many people get free of the devil and the devil yells boo, and they're so afraid of the consequences of getting free that they'll go back in that bondage again. People, for example, on drugs, they'll hang around people that are on drugs. Instead of breaking free and making new friends, they feel threatened by being alone with no new friends, and so they'll go back and hang around the old friends. And then when their old friends start to refuse them and, you know, and say, well, you know, if you're really my friend, you know, you take a hit here. And so they'll go back into bondage again just to be accepted. And it happens with people no matter what kind of bondage it is, whether it's alcohol or somebody that's got a gambling addiction. Maybe they don't know any other people other than the people that hung out with gamblers, and they'll get sucked back into bondage again. And Christ Jesus wants us to slam the door on that bondage. He pulled us out of the cage of bondage. He wants us to close the door and don't go in there anymore. It's like over in Romans 6:12, it says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, we have a choice. If we didn't have a choice, God wouldn't have had Paul write that in there. But we have a choice. We can let it have reign over us, or we don't. It's our choice. We can have holiness or we can have lust, but we can't have both. We can have dominion or we can have submission to sin. We can have dominion over sin, we can have submission to sin, but we can't live on both sides of the fence. You're going to have to be on one side of it or the other side. and there's just no way of getting around it. It doesn't work any other way. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that's right, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, now, I circle that in my Bible because it doesn't say believeth in me, but believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, while Jesus was on the earth, he did the work. And the disciples did a limited amount of works as he sent them out two by two. He sent out the 12, then he sent out 70. They did some works like he did. But he says, now I'm going away, just like it was in Mark chapter 13 where we was at. He went away, the master of the house went away, and he left the servants in charge. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He says, these works, if you believe on me, if you believe I have prepared you, if you believe I have spoken to you all the truth and I have educated you what to do and what not to do, if you believe on me that I have revealed the truth to you, then the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Well, why would you do greater works because you went to the Father? Well, he's not here anymore. And so he has passed the baton to us to let us do the greater works. He has given the authority to us instead of keeping it for himself. He could have went back to heaven and says, all power, he said all power, all authority, exousia power, is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he could have stopped the sentence right there and went on up to his Father in heaven. But no, then he says, go ye therefore, teaching them to obey all things that I've taught. And he says in verse 13 here, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, the Son never stops wanting to glorify the Father. Now, if the Son wants to glorify the Father, then if we're joint heirs with him, we should be wanting to glorify the Father. It should be a continuation of exactly what went on in the book of Acts, should be going on in our lives every day, 7 days a week. It should be no different than what it was then. Okay, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty wide open statement Jesus made there to his disciples, and think, wow, you mean that means, well, God, I ask you for $1 million home and a brand new Porsche. Does that mean he'll do it? Well, it seems I do things like that, but it doesn't mean he will for sure, because Jesus was talking to people who were teaching themselves, grooming themselves to become like him. Jesus didn't ask for things for himself. He didn't ask for $1 million home. They didn't have Rolls Royces then, but they had donkeys, and that was the Rolls Royce of the transportation around then. He didn't even ask for a herd of donkeys. You know, that'd be like having a garage full of cars. But he was giving that authority, he was giving that latitude of authority to people who were kingdom of God minded. Who would ask for things that would build the kingdom of God. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we should be able to have the faith in that, to believe God for those things. If we see things that are necessary for the work of the kingdom, we should be able to have faith that we can ask God and not waver in that faith, but just absolutely know that by the authority that's granted to us, he's going to do it. You know, if a rich man came to a conference and he stood up there and he says, you know, I could give $1,000 to everyone here, you wouldn't have any faith to receive, would you? Because, I mean, just because he's got the ability. Well, if he got up there and he said, it's my will to give $1,000 to 50 people here, well, you still wouldn't have any faith, would you? You might have some hope. I hope I'm one of them 50. But if he stood up there and said, it's my will to give $1,000 to everyone here, you're going to walk up there and say, I'll have my $1,000, right? You'll have faith for that, and yet when we read that verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, we seem to have a fear to step up and say, I'll take that, Lord. Why is that? Are we doubting God's willingness to do it, or are we doubting our worthiness to be blessed by God? Are we doubting our sonship and our daughtership? Are we doubting our place of authority? Because if we're doubting our place of authority, we're not going to get the blessing, because we are going to just talk ourselves right out of it. Even though he said, if you ask anything, I will do it, we're always going to think, well, maybe he meant that for somebody else, but not for me. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Anytime we ask God for anything, we always want to initiate a request for anything with thanksgiving and praise. And it says in here in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, this delivery from the power of darkness and from the kingdom of darkness is not something that is dependent upon anything, any works that we do. It's a completed thing that Christ Jesus has done. It's not dependent on if we're popular. It's not dependent on if we're good looking. It doesn't depend on if we got money or if we don't have money. The only thing it depends on is us believing him for salvation. And it says at that point, when we believe him for salvation, he has translated us from the darkness into light, and with the light comes, inherently comes, the authority of the light. There is a kingdom of darkness that has authority. And the authority of the kingdom of darkness is sin and death. There is an authority of the kingdom of light, and that authority chases away the darkness. You know, when you come into a dark room and you turn the light on, where does the darkness go? Who knows? I don't think anybody knows where it goes. It just goes. You have these things, you put batteries in them, you call a flashlight. Nobody makes a flash dark, do they? No, see, the kingdom of darkness flees at the kingdom of light. You can't take a flash dark in a place and take a room full of light and flash it and just make it dark in the room. Because, see, the kingdom of light overcomes the kingdom of darkness. And the light of God overcomes anything that the devil has. You've got to flee. You know, the devil likes to do things in the dark. He likes to stay hidden. He likes to stay covered. But the power of the kingdom of light brings everything to light, brings everything out of secret, makes it to be uncovered, and makes it shown to be what it is and revealed. And God has shown us, has revealed to us, that he has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the light, made us partakers in the light, made us light. So we can say, light be, and darkness will flee. It has to. It doesn't have any choice about it. And verse 14, in whom, that's Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, therefore, if we have to connect ourselves to the head, he is the head, we are the body. The head tells the body what to do. When the head tells the arm to move, the arm moves. The arm doesn't say to the head, well, I'll move when I get ready. It does the command of the head, if it's properly connected. Now, you can cut somebody's head off and set the head over on the shelf, and it's a perfectly good head, but it's disconnected from the body, and the head says, arm move, but there's no connection there. You see, but God has taken us out of this disconnected state, where we were disconnected from the kingdom of light, disconnected from our covenant, disconnected from protection, disconnected from healing, disconnected from authority, and He has connected us to the head. And when the head says jump, we say how high. At the same time, the authority of the head is in the body. The head can't move without the body. And the body can't move without the head. Jesus Christ cannot operate on this earth without us. And we cannot operate in the kingdom of heaven without Him. We need each other. The blood that's in a body supplies every cell in the body, whether it's the head, whether it's the foot. God said the life is in the blood. His life in us is because of the blood. The blood circulates everywhere in the body. It serves everywhere in the body. That blood has dominion, whether it's in the head or whether it's in the foot. His blood in us gives us dominion. He is life in us. That life flowing all through us is from the Father, flowing to us in order to decree what we will to the earth, and it will obey. Now, I'd like to go over to Hebrews 3, verse 14. And it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if..." And there's that word that seems to want to stumble us all the time. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold on to the beginning of our confidence." And that word confidence is one we covered the other day. Hypostasis, which means the person, means confidence, means substance. If we hold on to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Well, what is that confidence? That confidence is faith. That confidence is the substance of God. That confidence is God, steadfast unto the end. And so we think, oh, wait a minute, does that mean I got to hold on to this confidence until I die? I found out something interesting about the word. The Lord told me to look up that word end. That word end, I hope I haven't moved my paper out of it. No, I haven't. It is the word telos. It says it's usually to the end, usually with to end. Goal, the limit, either at which a person or thing ceases to be what he or it was up to that point at which previous activity ceased. It does not, as commonly supposed, mean the extinction and termination with reference to time or death, but the goal reached, the completion or the conclusion at which anything arrives, either as issue or ending and including the termination of what went before, or as a result, acme, consummation. For example, when we speak of the end of the war, we speak of victory. When we speak of telos, it means the end of man, the fullness, the full age of man. It never denotes merely an end as to time, termination, or for itself, for which another word, telute, death, is always used. So, it does not mean, let's go back to that verse again, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end." That does not mean death, but rather steadfast until we see the culmination of it. We stand in faith until we see the substance. We stand in confidence of the hope of what we have prayed for until we see the fruitation of it. That's exactly what that verse means. We are partakers of Christ if we hold on to that faith until we see it come to fruit. So in other words, what it's saying is, if we let go of that confidence, we're not partakers with Christ. Because Christ never loses. And He did not create us to be losers. But rather, we're partakers. We're in reciprocity with Christ. And through Christ, the Father, we're in reciprocity with the Father if we hold on to the confidence that when we pray that we receive those things that we prayed for. And keep that confidence until we see it. So many people will have faith for a day. They'll pray for something. If it doesn't show up that day, they start to waver. Well, I thought it was God's will for me to have this, or I thought it was God's will for me to do this. And in a few days, it starts looking kind of flaky, and pretty soon they lose the confidence. And they may have, in 5 minutes, had the culmination of that faith, and they walk away from it and they lose it. There's been people that I've seen that prayed for healing, for example. And the Lord told me about this one person I prayed for years ago, that they believed all day long that they were healed, but the next day they woke up and they were starting to waver. And by the end of that day, they had let go of it and decided, well, I guess they didn't receive it. And the Lord told me, He said, this person, if they would have just held on to the next morning, they would have had the full manifestation of their healing. They were that close and gave it up. Now, of course, I could go to them and tell them that, but they wouldn't have any proof that I was telling them the truth. But that's what the Lord told me about the situation. We got to hang on to the faith until we see the substance. Because once you got the substance, if I look at a coffee cup here, you know, if I'm looking at this coffee cup, it's not faith anymore. It's substance. But, you know, if you say you're going to bring me a cup of coffee, I've got faith that's going to hang on to that promise until I see that cup. In other words, when you tell me you're going to bring me a cup of coffee, as far as I'm concerned, it's already done because I trust you. I would see that you would have no reason to lie to me. So as soon as you say, I'll bring you a cup of coffee, as far as I'm concerned, I'm already smelling it. I'm already tasting it. It's already a done deal. And it's already settled before I have even seen the cup of coffee or held it in my hand. It's already there. It's done. When we pray, we should pray with that same kind of knowledge. As soon as it went out of our mouth, it's a done deal. It's settled. We can go on to something else because that one is here, back here, settled. You know, but the devil will come back here trying to unsettle you. Well, are you sure that you're going to get this? Well, I'm pretty sure. Well, first thing you want to do is tell the devil, well, you know, devil, you don't have nothing to talk to me about. Get out of here. Talk with the devil. You don't have to carry on a conversation with him. He is not your equal. He's not your boss. And he has nothing in you. And he has no authority about your healing. He has no authority about your finances. He has no authority about anything that has to do with you because he's not your boss. And when you speak, you're speaking from kingly authority to one who is less than you. And that's Satan. Tell him, leave. He's going to leave. When Jesus was approached by the man, when they went to the city of the Gadarenes there, and the man came out of the tombs, and he cast those devils out of them. He says there was a legion of them. He cast them out, and as soon as he cast them out with his word, even though there might have been a delay of a few seconds there, when they went out and went into that herd of pigs, the moment he spoke it, it was already completed. It was already done. You see, we need to pray with that kind of knowledge that when we pray, it's done. And don't back up. When we tell a devil, go, we don't back up and wait until we see if it's gone before we assume it's gone. Because when we speak it, we're speaking from a place of authority. We're not speaking trying to get to a place of authority. We're already in a place of authority, and we're speaking from that place of authority. Telling something that is subject unto us to flee, to leave. And as soon as we speak it, as far as God's done, it's done in the heavenlies. In Matthew 18:18, I want to read it the way it's properly translated. The King James says, verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But in the Greek it says, verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth is as having been bound in the heavenlies, and whatsoever you shall loose on the earth is as having been loosed in the heavenlies. As soon as you say it, it's done. It's history. It's done. When you pray, it's done. Now, for example, you have somebody that owes you money. You call them, and they say, the check's in the mail. Well, if that person is trustworthy, that money is as good as in the bank for you, right? I mean, you don't have to think, well, pace the floor back and forth for 2-3 days till the mailman finally gets there with the check. If this person is trustworthy, as soon as they say the check's in the mail, you go to their account and you write paid. It's already done. But now, if this person is not trustworthy, then you're going to want to see it before you believe it. But we're not dealing with a person who could lie. We're dealing with God, whom it is impossible for him to change. It's impossible for him to lie. So when he says the check's in the mail, the check's in the mail. That's what we have to get settled in our hearts, is who God is. Before we can believe the place of authority that we have in Christ Jesus, we have to be able to believe Him. If we can't believe Him, we're never going to believe it when He tells us we're in a place of authority. But once we establish that He cannot lie, and He said we're in a place of authority, then we can trust that we're there, and then we can start moving from the place of authority instead of trying to get to a place of authority. We can move from a place of we are healed instead of trying to get to a place we're healed. The devil knows we're healed. God created us healed, but the devil comes as a thief to steal what is ours. And we spend time trying to get back what's already rightfully ours in the first place. And if we just stand there and say, no, devil, you're a thief. I know who you are. My healing is mine. I don't have to get healed. I am healed. I don't have to get well. I am well. I don't have to get authority. I have authority. Then we'll walk in everything that Christ wants us to walk in. And then we'll start to be that good steward that He wants us to be. That way, as Christ gives us a job in His house and says, I'm going off to my Father's house and I'm leaving you in charge, He knows He can trust you. And guess what? You know you can trust Him. Because you're walking in the authority. You're going to get the job done. You're going to keep His house in order because you have authority that those people that the Master spoke to bring supplies to His house, when the Master speaks to His debtors and tells them, bring the money, He's leaving you in charge, and you can call the debtors and say, bring the Master's money, and they'll bring it. You can call the grocer and say, bring the food, and they'll bring it, just as if the Master's calling, because those people will recognize that you're in authority. The devil actually recognizes you're in authority. He doesn't really have a problem with that. But the problem is that you don't know you're in authority. And you don't know it, you won't exercise it. If you're not exercising it, you're not telling the devil to submit. Guess what? He's not going to be submitting. He'll just keep just walking in and trespassing on your property as long as you let him. You know, you can have somebody coming in your yard down here, riding four-wheelers through your yard. And we had it happen in our house. We had guys riding motocross bikes through our yard and everything like that. And finally, when I went out there and said, hey, this is my yard, now you get your junk out of my yard, that ended it. They didn't come back anymore. But as long as I let them do it, I could sit in the house and look out the window and say, I wish they wouldn't ride their motorcycles across my yard. And I could gripe and complain they were tearing my yard up and I had ruts and tracks through the yard. But until I went out and took my authority as a landowner and run them off, they'd still be doing it to this day. But I exercise my authority. Well, sometimes you got to go back out and they start testing your authority. Sometimes you got to go put a fence up to define your authority and to define your boundaries and enforce those boundaries. And sometimes you do have to do that because the devil will come back and he'll try to test you in your area of your authority just to see how much you can push it, how much you can push the envelope. Well, if you put up the barbed wire fence there and, and he tries to climb the fence, you come out there and put an electric fence up and he messes with that thing, he ain't going to mess with it again. But you got to enforce your boundaries by your authority in Christ Jesus. And when you do that, you'll find that he'll start looking for someplace else to go because he ain't going to want to mess with you. There's too many easy, soft targets out there for the devil, and he ain't going to keep trying to butt heads where he ain't having any success. He'll finally get it through his head that, hey, there's somebody easier for me to afflict down here. I'm going to leave this one alone. But it doesn't come from laying down and yielding your authority. It comes from standing up and saying, devil, I'm boss here. You will bend the knee. And when you do that, he's always going to test you. But if you stand your ground, set your boundaries, enforce your boundaries, he'll leave you alone after a while. Because you have authority over him. God the Father knows you have authority over him. Jesus Christ knows you have authority over him. The Holy Ghost knows you have authority over him. And he knows you have authority over him. And when you finally know you have authority over him, it all starts coming together. But until then, it won't. Thank you for purchasing teachings from Life Healing Ministries. We would like to also invite you to visit our website at www.lifehealingministries.org. And if this teaching has been a blessing to you, we would like to ask you to be a financial partner with Life Healing Ministries to help us to work together to take the gospel all over the world. You can reach us at area code 573-690-4367 anytime that you need prayer or counsel or any other thing that you need to contact us for. We're there for you. God bless you.